Good morning. We'll try that again. Good morning. It's a beautiful day to worship our Lord. Welcome to everyone. And if you're visiting with us today, I give you a special welcome. And we hope you feel welcomed and in the presence of the Lord this morning. I would like to call your attention to a few announcements that are in your handout and probably on the screen at some point, but a plug for our adult Bible fellowships. Sunday morning at 9:30, we are now in the middle of a study on the book of Ruth. It's very encouraging, lots of insightful and wise discussion. So please join us if you are able. This Tuesday morning, the Women of Worth will be having a short devotional with Catherine Martin, and then it'll be followed by a service project. And then I am told if there's time remaining, there will be lunch at Chubby's. The summer session of Women of Worth will reconvene on June the 6th for a study in 2 Timothy. May 3rd is the family dinner here, 5:30 p.m. Please join us if you are able. And then on Saturday, May 6th, our men's group, Christ-Centered Men, will be meeting at 8 o'clock, and we will be blessed to have Reg Grant from Dallas Seminary joining us. He always brings a good word from the Lord in an enthusiastic way, so please, men, if you are able to join for that breakfast, it would be greatly appreciated. To stay on top of church events and dates, you can go to our website, or you can look in the Church Center app and check your calendars there. For our invocation this morning, if you would join me in prayer, I'm going to actually be reading Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Amen.
It's time for this month's missionary moment, or we also call it missionary in touch. This month we're focusing on Vladimir Pickman, his wife Ina, and family. Oh, okay, so the girls have grown up now, and Elizabeth is now married to Sam. Just to bring you up to speed, Vladimir has a challenging 5-year program. It's to build an educational infrastructure between Dallas Theological Seminary, the Messianic Jewish Theological Academy of Berlin, and the Israel College of the Bible in Netanya, Israel. I'm going to let him tell you in his own words about this from one of his monthly update letters. He says, "So every month I fly from Berlin to Dallas to spend, on average, about 10 days there. While in Dallas, I'm concentrating on establishing Jewish studies, teaching, mentoring, organizing meetings with students, staff, and faculty. Considering these as missionary trips, I immerse myself into this fully from the morning to the night. At the same time, I do not neglect my leadership position in Germany. Every early morning, I'm on the calls and conferences to take care of my related duties back home. At the end of that 5 years, of this coming 5 years, it'll be about two and a half years away, Vladimir hopes to have Jewish studies integrated and available, the master's and doctor's degrees level, with an eye to raise messianic pastors, cantors, that's Jewish for song leaders, theologians, apologists, and church leadership. Going back to the letter he wrote back in this last January, by the way, Rose is currently a student at the University of Chicago. That's key to what he's going to say in a moment. This is what Vladimir writes. Rose is going to graduate this year. She spent the Hanukkah Christmas time with us in Berlin. Elizabeth and Sam are doing well. I enjoy visiting them in Christmas or this December. Ina keeps teaching and leading worship. She needs to make some decisions regarding her health challenges. Please pray for wisdom. By the way, this year, Vladimir starts an anniversary of serving in full-time Christian ministry for the past 30 years. He started with Chosen People's Ministries just 1 year after receiving Jesus as Messiah. So when you pray for Vladimir, please add for extra energy, because he is still coming up to speed from an illness back in the first cold snap we had here in Dallas. Pray for Ina's decision on her health care, for Rose's graduation and future plans, and Elizabeth and Sam also. Thank you.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's please stand as we begin worship together.
Yeah. done great things.
Turn to one another and say, good morning. All right, everybody. That's great. I love to hear it. Love to hear everybody talking together, getting a little fellowship in. We're going to save the rest for later. We're going to shift our focus to Scripture for a minute. So if you can, find your seats, please. Thank you.
Good morning, Redeemer. Let's remain standing for God's to honor God's word. I'll be reading from Psalms 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, darling. All right, let's continue worship together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fountain hearts I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is enough for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus is enough. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus is enough for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus is enough. Because the blood of Jesus is enough for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus is enough. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Let's sing that again together. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted, but you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, amazing love. My King would die for me. Amazing love, and I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, and I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Yes, you did. Amazing love. My King would die for me.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the Son sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child.
Thank You that You have us right now, holding us through everything that we're facing in our lives, that we are Your children. Lord, thank You for loving us the way that You do. I pray that this morning we would shift our focus to you and all that you've done for us. And I pray that we would let go of anything that we're holding on to, our burdens, Lord, and even our accomplishments and our pride, realizing that anything good is only coming from you. God, I also want us to focus on the fact that it is your grace and your grace alone that saves us. Lord, we are so grateful for that because there's nothing we do to deserve it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. God, it's a gift freely given, and we're so thankful for that, and we love you. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, Redeemer. If you are visiting with us this morning, welcome. It's wonderful to have you with us. My name is Pastor Forrest, and I'm here. Somebody told me I needed to start saying that again, so we're going to see how it goes. If you're visiting with us online, Boker Tov. All right, good. So the Lord is doing some incredible things here at Redeemer, just some incredible things, and just a lot of things that the Lord is doing. And one of the things that this past week that happened over this past week is I was watching a video, and you guys have maybe seen this video. It's the video of the farmer who picks up the sheep and saves, throws them back into the pasture. Hilarious. So the farmer is straddling this ditch like this. His legs were wider than mine. He was way more in shape than I was. He's straddling this ditch, water in the middle. There's like mud and all this stuff. And he lifts up this sheep that's stuck in the mud, lifts it up, and he throws it. He's not throwing it down on the ground. He throws it up into the pasture, and the sheep is safe. You know, the sheep is like now. So he lifts it up, throws it up into the pasture. And when you're watching the video, you see the sheep start to run out of the corner of your eye. But in the meantime, the farmer is like, you know, belaboring and getting himself. He doesn't want to fall in the mud, so he kind of gets himself over to the side, and he starts climbing up to stop. And just about as he does, this little sheep goes doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo over the fence, right back into the ditch. Hilarious. If you get a chance to see it, it's hilarious. And so the farmer looks, and he's like, he gets to the top and he sees this happen. He says, and he just throws up his hands and he's like, okay, forget it, whatever. And he just walks away. And so he goes back into the pasture. It's hilarious video. And one of the things that it represents, I think, for us is the frustration that people who have an intimate relationship with God through Christ, the frustration that they feel at times when they reach out to the people in their lives, be it their friends, their family, or their neighbors, they reach out to them and they try to help them spiritually. And it's difficult to see someone that you're trying to help, and maybe you kind of help them get out of it, and they just go right back into the mess. Right, going back into the mess that they've made. And so what happens oftentimes is it's easy for us, or we're tempted to have that same sort of attitude like the farmer did, like, all right, if you're going to keep jumping in the ditch, I'm out of here, you know? We can have that same sort of a perspective about how we help people who are stuck in the ditch of sin. You know, it's one thing to be able to give somebody counsel, but then when you start getting really involved and you start helping them and you're talking to them and you're trying to help them get out of the mess that they're in, and to see them jump back into it, it can be very disheartening. And so it's easy for people who have been a believer for a long time or even for a short time, it's easy for them to see that when people are struggling with sin, and they're really struggling, it's easy for them to just say, this isn't worth it. You know, I'm out. You know, it's not worth the trouble to try to keep helping you because you're just going to jump back into this mess again. And so the question that I want to pose for you this morning is, why should we help people who are stuck in the ditch of sin? Why should we help people who probably most of the time know what they should do, but they don't do it? Why should we help people who it's clearly obvious that God is chasing them, God is pursuing them, He is reaching out to them in love? Why should we help them when they don't even sometimes appear like they want to help themselves? Why should we help people who are stuck in the ditch of sin? And this morning, we are going to return to our series in the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, we're going to pick up this series. I've named it the Modern Theology from the book of Romans. And we're going to pick up where we left off last time, which was Romans chapter 3. And in the passage, in the section of verses that we're going to look at here today, Paul talks to the church in Rome, and he explains to them why it's so important for them to help other people that are stuck in sin. And what we're going to see as we go through is that we are all born below. We're all born beneath. We are all born. What is point two? Blameworthy. There you go. We are all born blameworthy. And number three, we are all born baseless. As we walk through this section, what you're going to see is that you're going to see how this, that Paul explains that each of us are, when we were born, under this sin that's so captivated our lives that it caused us so much trouble. And so he's going to encourage us to be people who help those other people who are caught in sin. So we are in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9, and we're going to go all the way to verse 20. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9, and we're going to go all the way to verse 20. And the first thing that Paul demonstrates here is he says that we are all born beneath. We are all born below. We are all born beneath the power of sin. Everyone is. Look with me at verse 9. It says, well then, should we conclude? So Paul is tying into what he said previously, and he said that the Jewish people were given special revelation from God. And he said, so should we conclude? Because they've been given that, should we conclude that we Jews, because Paul was a Jew, that we Jews are better than others? He poses a question here. Because the Jewish people have been given special revelation from God, does that fact make us other people look and say, okay, well, if that's what's true, then should the Jews be considered better than other people? Should they be considered to have an edge, to have an advantage? Should the Jewish people be considered better overall? And then Paul answers his own question emphatically. He says, no, not at all. If you, a modern translation would be like, duh, of course not. Okay, and so he's being very emphatic here. He says, no, not at all. For we have already shown, in the previous parts of the letter, for we have already shown that all people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. All people, Jews or Gentiles. And Gentiles were just non-Jews. So if you've got Jews and non-Jews, all people, everybody. Everybody that's ever lived, with the exception of Jesus, everybody that's ever lived falls into this category. All people are born under the power of sin. Every single person that's ever been born from Adam and Eve on, every single man, woman, and child, every single one has been born under the power of sin. And the idea here, the imagery here is that there's this power that overshadows people and pushes down from them, and they don't have the energy, they don't have the strength to push it off. They are under the power of sin. Be that the motivation to do things they know is wrong, or it can be just the condemnation at their own sin. Either way, they're born under it. Every single man, woman, and child saved Jesus was born under the power of sin. And then what Paul does in verses 10 through 18 is he does a string of pearls, and he quotes several passages from the book of Psalm and the book of Isaiah earlier in the Bible. And he strings them all together, and he just says, here's the condition of man. He says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Verse 14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. What's Paul's point here by going through this pearl, the string of pearls? His point here is to say that humanity has been under the power of sin for a very, very long time. It's going on today in his day. It's going on before that, and it's even going on today in our day. Humanity is under the power of sin. And although there are moments when humanity does things that are good, as a general concept, they are under the power of sin, and they can't get themselves out of it. His point here is that humanity is born under. It's pretty interesting to see some of the research. Many studies have been done, and it demonstrates that less than 16% of people who are born into poverty ever make it out of poverty for the rest of their lives. Less than 16% of the people who are born into poverty, when they have an opportunity later in their life to get out of poverty, when they have the opportunity to make those choices, when they have an opportunity, oftentimes they don't. And it's postulated, it's guessed. The reason is because is when you're born into poverty at a young age, you're forming some of your understanding of the world around you. You're forming some of your understanding of who you are. And when all of that perception is affected by poverty, it's really hard as that person gets older to get out of it. Because there's something about being in a situation when you're young that sticks with you. And the same thing is true here with sin. Every single human being, except for Jesus, was born in under the power of sin. And so they grew up understanding the power of sin around them. People were sinning around them. They experimented with doing sin. And so they grew up in that world. And it's very hard for them in and of themselves as they get older to get themselves out of it. It's very difficult. And most people don't. In the same way as poverty, it's the same way with sin. And Paul's point here is that everyone is born under the power of sin. And it's a devastating element of their lives. And what I want to challenge you to do right now is I just want you to think. Every single person that you know was born under the power of sin. Every one of them. The people sitting in the pew with you down the row. Now, some of them are not, you know, super sinful right now because Jesus has come into their life and he's changed them. But when they were born into this position of being under the power of sin. The people that you'll see at dinner later this afternoon or the people that you'll see walking their dog later tonight, all of those people are born under the power of sin. Every single one of them. And I just want to challenge you right now, begin to think that this is true of all of humanity. Born under the power of sin. And so Paul's point as he moves forward through this is he's saying, why should we care about people who are stuck in sin, who are stuck in the mud of their sin? Why should we care about them? The first point that he makes is because they're born below the power of sin. Then he goes on in verse 19, and he says, because they're blameworthy. They're born blameworthy. Verse 19 says, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Obviously, Paul's point, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given. Now, law here generally means the laws that are given to that a culture sets up for how people are to function in that society, in that nation, or in that village. Law, that's the general terminology. And oftentimes when we read law in the Bible, it's referring to the first five books of the Pentateuch. But in this case, it's not. It includes that, but that isn't what it's referring to. The concept of a law, the ability for a nation, the ability for a village, for the ability for any group to govern themselves is the law. That law applies to those to whom it was given, to its citizens, to the people over which that law is over. It says, for its purpose, the reason that God created the concept of laws. The reason that God created this idea of people having laws, the purpose is to keep people from having excuses. This is why God introduced the concept, because he wanted people to not have an excuse. They have no alibi. And to show that the entire world is guilty before God. The purpose of law, be it the laws for the Jews or the purpose for the laws here in America, the reason why God instituted the concept of a law was to demonstrate that all people are guilty. They're blameworthy. And we often don't think about how often people break the law. Like, it's not something we think about very much. So let's do a little bit of math here. A little bit of math here, and I did some research. The most common laws, some of the most common laws that are broken here in America are copyright infringement. People often listen to or watch movies that they don't really have the legal right to do. They haven't bought them, they burned them, or took them off the internet. So copyright infringement is a big one. Speeding is another law that people break a lot here in the States. There are several other different laws that people break, and there's a lot of them. Jaywalking, which kind of seems weird, but I guess in some places that's wrong. Gambling in some areas is illegal. There are places where you can gamble, but there's other places where you can't gamble or you're not supposed to gamble. Driving without a seatbelt is against the law. There's a lot of laws that we don't really think about, but there are actually laws that people break all the time. And if you had to guess, just if you had to make a guess off the top of your head, how many times a day do you think the average American breaks the law? How many times do you think? Somebody shout something out. How many times do you think the average American breaks a law in a day? 50%. Okay, how many times, like, give me a number because it's going to be important as we go. How many times do you think in a day a person breaks the law here in America? 5? 25 in a day? Okay, that's fine. That's fine. No, I asked you, so that's fine. So let's just say 25. That's fine. 25. I'm putting it in my calculator here because that's going to be important. 25 times a day times 365 days in a year. Average age of the person in America, would you say? I didn't look it up, so I'm not going to say you're right or wrong. I don't care. Average age of the person in America, what do you think it is? What is it? 60 times 60. 547,500 times we've calculated that the average person in America has broken the law. 547,500 times we've calculated with all of our wisdom and all of our insight, we have figured out that the average American has broken the law almost 500,000 times in their life. Now, whether our math is right or wrong, it doesn't matter. It's not the point. The point is that every single person in humanity has broken the law. And they will stand before a righteous God. And they won't have an excuse. They won't be able to say, hey, God, I was a great person. They can't. Because they've broken the law so many times. And so what I want you to begin to do is I just want you to begin to think, those people that you know, those people that you know in your family or in your neighborhood or in your friend group, those people who don't have a right relationship with God through Christ, they have committed sins, they have broken the law so many times. They're not going to be able to go to God and say, hey, God, you should have a relationship with me because I'm a good person. They're not going to. It's just not the nature of it. Paul's point here in this verse is he's saying, we're born blameworthy. But he doesn't finish there. He keeps going in verse 20 and he says, we're all born baseless. We don't have within ourselves anything to turn this around. We don't. We don't have the ability, we don't have the power to change it. Look with me at verse 20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. No one, no Jew, no non-Jew, no person that's old, thousands of years ago that was born, or somebody that was born today, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands, by being a law-abiding citizen. No one can ever become right with God because of that. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Now, we get this in a human concept. This makes total sense to us. Like, no one in their right mind, well, some people might, but no one is going to go up to Greg Abbott, the governor of Texas. Nobody's going to go up to his door and knock on the door. I mean, some people would, but I mean, most people are not going to go up to knock on his door. But of the people that would knock on his door, few of them would ever say, "Hey, I want to talk to Greg because he and I are friends." Okay? Few people would do that. But nobody in their right mind would knock on the door and tell security when they come, "Hey, I want to talk to Greg because we're buddies, we're friends." And how do you know, Greg? "Well, I've been a law-abiding citizen for at least the last year." And security's going to be like, "What does that have to do with knowing Greg Abbott? That has nothing to do with it." And that's the point Paul is making here. That's his point. He says, no man is going to be able to do a bunch of good things and to obey all the law and be able to go to God and say, "Hey, God, now we can be friends. Let's be buddies." It doesn't work that way. Because the reality is that for a lot, maybe over the last year, they've been really good. But before that, they did a bunch of stuff that was bad. Nobody is going to be able to go to God and say, "Hey, I'm a great person. You and I should have a relationship together." It doesn't work that way. The people that we know, the people that we love, the people that we see, they are caught under the power of sin, and they can't get out. There's no way for them to get out in and of themselves. They can't do it. They can't get out from underneath it. No matter how hard they try, no matter how many times they go to church, no matter how many times they read their Bible, it doesn't equate to being in a right relationship with God. It never will. So why should we care? Why should we try to help those people who are dirty and stuck in the mud from their sin? Why should we try to help them? And what he's communicating here is that everybody was born beneath the power. Everybody was. All of us were. They were born blameworthy. The stuff that they do was worthy of blame. And they're in a position now where they were born baseless. They have no way to get out from underneath that sin. That's the way that every man, woman, and child other than Jesus was born into this world. And why should we help them? And the reason is because you and I were not that much different than they were. There was a time when if you are a person who has an intimate relationship with God through Christ, there is a time when you were in that same spot. You were stuck in the mud. And somebody, some farmer, came along and pulled you out of the mud and threw you up in the pasture. But those people are stuck in the mud. Same spot where you were. And they need someone to reach out and help them. The good news that is proclaimed is that God offers a solution for sin through Christ. That is the good news. The story is not that you're overwhelmed by sin and there's nothing you can do. The story doesn't end there. God presented a way through Jesus so that every man, woman, child, if they would just accept by faith this free gift of salvation, all they got to do is take it. They can have all of their sins removed, completely washed away. All they have to do is accept that free gift. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful plan that God has. But oftentimes what can happen is that we get frustrated with people because they're making bad decisions. We can get frustrated with people that are caught in sin. They're caught under the power of sin, and we get frustrated with them, and then we don't want to help them because they keep jumping back in the same muddy ditch. One of my desires, one of my hopes is that at some point in the future, I'm going to start presenting the good news to to the people that are filled in this sanctuary here. Every week I'm going to try to present the good news to them, and my hope is that the Holy Spirit will motivate people to come forward to the altar here, and that they will accept that free gift of the good news. That's my hope, that's my plan. That's what I'm hoping to do is to bring us to a place where we are presenting the good news and people are responding to that good news. That's my hope, that's my dream for us here. And here's my challenge for you. I'm going to ask you to adopt a spot. I'm going to ask you to adopt a spot. So I've kind of marked off some spots here on the altar. So there's a spot here, spot there, there's a couple on the other side. I'm going to ask you to adopt a spot. Now, Pastor Forrest, why? What does it mean to adopt a spot? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to adopt a spot, and what you're committing to is that in the future, when somebody comes forward to either get prayer for something or to enter into an intimate relationship with God through Christ, and they come forward to do that, if they hit your spot that you've adopted, you're committing to come up and pray with them. I'm asking you to adopt a spot. Now, there's not a lot of spots here, but that's okay. I'm asking you to adopt a spot. Here's what I want you to do. If you were going to do this, I'm not saying that you are, but if you were going to do this, which spot would you have chosen? Well, look at the spots here. Which spot would you choose? You can't have this one right here because this one's mine. I'm just letting you know. So you can't have that one. That one's there, but it's not really there. If you were going to pick a spot, which one would you choose? Got it situated in your head? Okay, here's the deal. Whether or not we do the pick a spot thing, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Paul's point here is this, is that all of humanity is under the power of sin. And if the Holy Spirit moves someone to come forward and say, I'm done with sin, I want out, I want to have an intimate relationship with God, I want you guys to be like, sweet, that's great, I want to be a part of that. What I don't want you to be is a person who's judgmental. A person who looks at that person and says, man, I really wish that person hadn't gone to that spot. No. If a person is trapped, if we really truly understood how trapped people are under the power of sin, and if we watch the Holy Spirit motivate them to want to make a change, we can't be judgmental of them. We won't want to be because we want to be a part of what God is doing. So my challenge for you is maybe not to pick a spot, although if you want a spot, there's plenty of them up here except for that one. The rest of the ones you can choose, that's great. I think it's good for you to do that. But I want you to see that God's perspective is that those people who are lost and struggling with sin are people that he wants us to love. That's his perspective. They are under the power of sin, but they are not hopeless, and they are not unable to be helped. It's our responsibility to help them and to love them. So maybe the challenge for you this morning is to be, look at this stage and say, okay, whenever that time comes, that'll be my spot. That's fine. Maybe it's a good idea for you to adopt that spot. Maybe it's a good idea for you to do a little self-evaluation and say, you know what, have I been a little bit critical of the people that are around me on Sunday morning? There's some, you know, pretty righteous people in this room. There's a lot of really not so righteous people in this room. A lot of people have made a lot of mistakes, myself included. There's a lot of people in here that just aren't that great when it comes to being super righteous. They're just not. And maybe you've been a little bit judgmental of them. And I hope that as we've walked through this passage, you've kind of seen that, you know what? I was once under that sin as well. It's not a good idea for me to be judgmental of other people. It's not a good idea. It's not what God would want. So either maybe adopt a spot or evaluate your own perspective of maybe you've been a little judgmental of people, and we got to stop that, push that back, and be judgmental of people. If you don't have an intimate relationship with God through Christ, right now, if you know that if you stood before God right now, if your life was over right now and you stood before God, you know you'd be in a bad spot. You know that you wouldn't be able to say, hey, man, you are in a right relationship. I'm going to spend eternity. If you know that you're not in that spot, come and see me after the service. I would love to have an opportunity to share with you about how you can have an intimate relationship with God through Christ. We're going to move now and transition now into a time of communion. And so if you grabbed one of these communion cups on your way in, good. If you didn't, just raise your hand. We've got some folks in the back that will be happy to distribute them. We've got some, we'll be happy to get you some over here. But what we do in this time of communion is a way for us to remember the time period when Jesus came down to earth, lived a perfect life, and he allowed humans to crucify him on a cross, and in so doing, to pay the penalty for our sins. And so God the Father just offers to us the free gift of that forgiveness if we'll just believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is enough to wipe away our sins. So we celebrate that. It's not something that we deserved. It's not something that we earned. It has nothing to do. It's just a free gift that we've accepted. And so we remember this by taking the white wafer, and it reminds us of the time when Jesus met with his disciples. Jesus told his disciples, he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And he concluded, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Let us stand and sing one more time before we leave today.
Someone to pray with you after the service, come on forward. There'll be people up here who'd love to pray with you. In the meantime, now all glory to God who is able. according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.